service, and I want you to be part of the service. Will you preach with me out there? Yeah. Praise God. Amen's a good response. Starting on the 4th of January until the 31st of January will be the fast of 2021. Now, church, and thank you, Scotty, I want you to listen very closely to this. You have been given a gift, a tremendous gift. I don't know if we really appreciate it, but it's a fasting and it's a prayer manual that will guide you through the full month of January on this fast, and you'll be able to record things and read things and see words and scriptures and guide you as you even put your own thoughts down, but it's a guide to the fast of 2021. Now, if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Because I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I have said this before, but never ever with the emphasis that I'm saying this right now, and I really want you to listen, and if you're online, to listen. The fast of 2021 is the most important, crucial fast in the history of this church and in this country. Are you listening? So here's what I'm going to ask you. If you join me in this fast, and we'll have a sign-up sheet next week that you can sign up for. In fact, we may even have it as early as tonight, but next week, this coming Sunday, we'll have that. If you can join me in that fast, I want you to write your name and address down. We're not going to call you, but I want to know who's with me on this. If you can't really commit yourself to a fast, a true fast, then please don't do it. And I'm not saying I have physical needs and all. I'm talking about if your heart isn't committed to more than just saying I'm part of the team. I want a commitment like we've never had before this year. And so if there's 10 of us or if there's all of us, I still want that group. I found out that when we find people that have dedicated themselves to what God's asking, the number has very little to do with the result. Amen? 12 men changed the world, and God even replaced one, and he did just a fine job. And also, 300 took care of a massive army when everybody else didn't. So if you've got a horn and you've got a pitcher with a flaming fire in it and you want to dedicate yourself to a fast, you say, oh, I've never fasted before. Next week I'm going to be teaching you and preaching to you about a fast and what a fast is and what it isn't and the glorious results of a fast. You cannot imagine the power of a fast in your life. During the year, I want to teach you. I've been teaching you this for many years. If you have a crucial situation, if you have a question that comes up, if you have a problem, you can proclaim a fast for that day. Not eat, fast before God, to pray before God, to trust Him. You can still go to work. You can still do what you're doing at home, but you're surrendering to God and putting it in God's hands. And I'm telling you, the church hasn't been taught this enough. One of the most powerful tools that exist in the entire kingdom of God is fasting before God. It's a purification of what we are and who we are, and it simply comes down to, God, I surrender everything about me into your hands, and it's a great act of worship and praise. I told you this Sunday morning I was going to tell you what God gave me, a word for the coming year. When he gave me this word, I can tell you that I thought it was too simplistic. I'm not saying I argued with God. I tried that one time, and I didn't do real well. But I can tell you that when the Lord showed me this, I thought in my own little carnal, small amoeba mind that, God, there's not enough there to carry us for a year. It might be a good message. And the Lord began to unfold to me message after message after message, but application. You see, the Word of God, you can hear, but without the ability to apply the Word of God to your life, it's a good theory. It becomes a practical evidence when you can take the Word of God, the preached Word of God. That's why preaching is so important. That's why worship and we praise God, brings us into the presence. But nothing will ever take place of the preaching of the Word of God. That's the understanding we have of Scripture. That's the direction and the wisdom and the revelation of the Word that God gives us. And when He gives us that through the Word of God, we can take the Word of God from theory, what we heard it was, what we believe it to be, what we know it is, but we put it to practical application to where it becomes part of our lives. Amen? And I want the Word of God to be part of my life, don't you? Amen. I want you to go to Acts chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to skim through 3 and go to 4. I'm going to only refer to Acts chapter 3 in the fact that there was a miracle there that we talk about, they sing songs about, we've written about. And that's when Peter and John, on a particular afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, was going to the temple to pray. There are temple times to pray. There are times in the day, there are prayers for at the ninth hour, at the 12th hour, and all the different hours, 6th hour of the day. And still not under the law of Moses, but under this structure of prayer, they were going to the altar, the temple, to pray at a particular time where people were pausing to pray. I think it's good to pray during the day. Can somebody say amen? Have you ever been in a tight spot? If you have, say amen. I found out that when you're in a tight spot, I got that on Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, one of my favorite intellectual meetings. When you're in a tight spot, I have found that if you'll pray in the morning and pray at noon and pray at night, when I was growing up in the mountains of the Ozarks, there used to be a woman that could sing and her voice would ring through the valleys. And she would sing, Daniel Prayed. Your mama sings that song too, Deb. Daniel prayed in the morning, noon, and night. There's something about coming to God in intervals during the day. It's not tradition. It's not law. It's just coming to God. And when you're in a tight spot, just try this in the morning. If you get to work or you're at home or someplace and you have to go into a bathroom and shut the door, just give yourself to the Lord. At noon, do the same thing at night, and you'll be surprised how God can help you through hard times. You know, it's the joy of the Lord to help you through difficult times. If you do know that, really say amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. See, I believe you. The Word of God says Peter and John were going to the temple 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And when they were going to the temple, which they regularly did, they regularly walked past a man who was lame. He had a spot just like some of the people in our community have at an intersection that holds up a sign and says, I'm hungry, I need help, I need work. He had a place where he did the same thing. And he was asking for help. They call it alms. It's not really an offering, it's not tithe, it's just a gift for the poor to help. As he was sitting there, Peter and John was walking up and he did his normal thing that he had done to them for maybe years now. He said, do you have a quarter you can spare, a dollar you can spare, can you help me? And Peter turned to him and made a statement that we've used as almost a cliche, and I love the King James Version, but Peter looked at him and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. He said, I haven't got a dime as far as money is concerned, but I have something greater. Do you understand there's something greater than things? Something greater than stuff? There's something greater than temporary fixes. He said, and I want to talk to you today about how God, there's no temporary fix with Jesus. Now, if you're here today and you can hear what I'm saying, if you're listening online, and I know many are and can hear what I'm saying, I'm telling you this, there are no temporary fixes. When you ask Jesus to do something, it's not a relief for the hour. It's a healing. It's a delivering. It's a continual process in Jesus' name. Amen? So Peter makes this statement, and then taking him by his hand, and this is in chapter 3, verse 7, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What did he do? He went into the temple's courts, into the areas of all of these pious, dry as cornbread religious people that were going through a process, and he was jumping and laughing and saying, I'm free. Is there anybody in here at all that's been set free? Say amen if you have. Well, let me tell you something. Every chance you get, do a little jumping and do a little laughing and do a little shouting, because that freedom cost a great price, but God was glad to do it. You were worth it. You heard that this morning. Amen. He is a new man. In fact, it's so emphatic, it's so powerful that everyone around him said, we know who that is. That's the beggar. And they're speaking now in terms of was. That's what God does for us. Whatever you were is a was. It's not an is. Now, somebody's really been in what our idea of sin is, ought to really grab this. And some people that have been really righteous all their life may not get this completely. But you're not a was, you're an is. I want to tell you a word that's been running through my heart, and it's for someone here today, maybe some many, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, quit going to your yesterdays. Stop going to your yesterdays, the good ones and the bad ones. You don't need to go to your yesterdays. There's no benefit in going back to your yesterdays if it was wonderful, if it was great, or if it was tragic and it was sorrowful. You live in the now and you have the future in front of you. Amen? So let me just drop that word to you right now from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit. Stop going to your yesterdays. There's no benefit in your yesterdays. There's benefit in where you are today, right now. How many glad you're in the house of God? This is where you're at right now. So he heals this man, and everyone knows that the man's healed. I mean, it's incredible healing. There's no doubt about it. He was lame. He was the beggar. Everyone knew it. And now he's not. So the people start rejoicing and praising God. They start worshiping God. They question Peter, and Peter tells them he's not healed by any religious activity. He's not healed by any religious celebrity or special interest group or somebody. He's not even healed by the word of faith in his mouth. And please understand, I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying and bringing back to all of us that the resource of everything we have is not found in any other place than Jesus Christ. He was healed by the power of Jesus Christ in these men, through the Holy Spirit. These men had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's real, it's valid, and it's the normal progression of a believer. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're saved. There can't be more saved than saved. The Holy Spirit enters you. But there is a baptism of power. The Bible calls it, John called it, a baptism of fire. There is a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit that does something. It ignites what's already in you, and it's the normal progression of a believer. So if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you have been lied to by yourself or the enemy that says you can't, it's not for you. You don't qualify. You remember, you don't have a yesterday. You've got today, and your yesterday is gone, and your today is redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he needs to bring what's in you out of you and let that be the power of your life. Amen? That's how John and Peter and John are walking. They're talking. Well, it upset the religious crowd. And this is bringing me to what the theme is for this year. In chapter 4, verse 1, the priest and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter. Now, this is an incredible sight. The priest came, and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they were all there except for the good old Pharisees. but they show up. There'll always be someone too religious for your spiritual growth. There'll always be someone so religious to put you back in your place. But anyway, this whole mob was there, this whole group. The priest, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. How many believe that the resurrection of the dead is from Jesus? Amen. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, well, they kept the law. It's an inside joke for you Jews that are listening, me being one. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men, I like, in a way, I wish they'd be a little more specific, but that was the tradition of the time. I like how they talk about the men. There were 5,000 men that were fed from that little bit of fish and loaves. There were 4,000 men that were fed from another group of fish and loaves, two separate incidents. Now there are 5,000 men, and that's not counting wives and children. So we're talking about a pretty good sized congregation, amen? How many believes the church can grow quickly? Let me hear that one more time. Let me just tell you what's getting ready to happen. There are things that are, listen, this is a prophetic word, and I want you to listen to me. There are things that are getting ready to happen in our nation today that's going to cause the church to grow rapidly. The church is going to be, you better get your seat, and if it's the one you want, you better write your name on it. Because the day is quickly on us that people are going to see the lie and run to the truth. People that have lived marginal lives are going to come in to a place with God. Preachers that have got off on foolishness and unsound doctrine are going to repent and come back to the message of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. And people that have been nonchalant in their walk with God are going to dig in, and the house of God is going to be filled. These men preach this message, and 5,000 men plus their wives and children were following them. They were following the Jesus they were preaching about. And that put a wrinkle in the power of the religious crowd. The next day, the rulers, verse 6. The rulers and elders and the teachers of the law. I mean, it just involves them all to understand that the totality of those who had religion but no relationship were there, and they were judging this on what they believed to be right or wrong. Verse 6 says, Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, John Alexander, and others of the high priest family. I mean, they had the prestigious group there. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Perfect question. Perfect question. Do you know what power you operate in? Do you know what name you operate in? I'm going to tell you something. There's anything I can teach you, and I've taught it for years, but let me continue to teach you. That name Jesus is not a byword. That name Jesus is not slang. It's not something we throw out. The most hallowed name that was ever echoed in all the courts of heaven is when God announced to the angels of heaven and the constituency of heaven that his name shall be called Jesus. That's the most incredible message that was ever preached. Isaiah said he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, but Jesus was the title that the Almighty Father put on his Son when he came incarnate, God in the flesh, so we could know God, so we can understand who he was. And when you say the name of Jesus, say it with reverence, say it with honor, say it with praise. Don't do it flippantly. Well, if Jesus says, or praise God. No, I'm saying that that's a name that's higher than any other name that exists, and we must honor that name for who he is. By what power do you do this? What name? Then Peter, oh, hold on just a second. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm going to say. This is no way a rebuke. But you need to take an inventory of yourself right now. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you can't be used of God on your own merit or your religion. You can only be used of God when the Holy Spirit works through you. Now, I'm telling you, this is not a debatable question. This is a fact. The Holy Spirit works through you. And the Word of God says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. You see, when you see what God does in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying this right now. Would you bow your head and let me pray this over you? Father God, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you. And mighty God, those watching online and in this room, I pray, God, and Holy Spirit, I couldn't mean this more, that you give a hunger for the Holy Spirit to these people. Holy Spirit, I pray that you draw them. You're the drawing agent of God. Draw them, the ones that don't understand you, who does? You're too mighty, you're too great. The ones that think they do understand you, you're too mighty, you're too great. For all of us, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you draw everyone under the sound of my voice to you for power in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you accept that, say amen. Filled with the Holy Ghost said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Woo, I believe he's still in the healing business. It was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And listen to the next line. Would you go to that? In my interpretation of Scripture, it says this. Instead of he, capital, it says Jesus is. Okay? Somebody say Jesus is. And then Peter begins to say who Jesus is. He's the stone you builders rejected, which become the cornerstone. He continues on, and he says this in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Woo! That's powerful, isn't it? What an enlightenment. Peter says, Jesus is. And listen to how he's saying it. This phrase, now listen very closely to this, because you've got to get this point right here. When he says Jesus is, that is an all-encompassing statement. Is eternal and emphatic, just like he is, I am. I am, he's all things, amen? When you say Jesus is, whatever category, whatever circumstance, whatever situation you're confronted with in your life, Jesus is. Are you getting that? He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven to mankind by which you must be saved. What an enlightenment Peter's bringing to these people. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Is there anybody in here I'm not saying doctorate and master's degree and bachelor. I'm just saying, I don't care what your education is, but how many of you are basically ordinary people? Let me see your hands. Anybody in here? I see a few that are above normal, but for the most part, we're just normal folks, aren't we? normal people. Listen how they describe them. What do I say about scriptures? Do what? Read slowly. He said this, when they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men. So all of a sudden, we've got a category that I can fit into. I'm an ordinary man. I'm just an ordinary man. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you understand how much access you have to Jesus? You've been given absolute access by the hallowed of his name, by the joy of who he is, by the honor that we serve him with. When we speak Jesus, he responds. And they realized that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing with them, there was nothing they could say. What can you say? Jesus did it. Down to verse 18 it says, then they called them together after a little more argumentation and a little bit more wondering where it came. They had no concept. See, that's the difference between theory and reality in the Word of God. They knew the word of the law of Moses, but they didn't know the reality of practice of the application of the Word of God. Peter and John did. After that little bit of hoorah, verse 18, then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's exactly where we are today. Religion doesn't offend the society. Religion doesn't offend other societies or anything. It's when we use that term and are identified with Jesus that ignites the wrath of religion, that starts the political moves to shut you down and to shut your mouth and to limit you as what you can do. But let me explain something to you. In this country, we've been mesmerized by threats. But I want you to listen. I've got some friends, as you know, that are high-powered attorneys that work in Washington and New York City and all over the world. And everything they can find in the Constitution of the United States still indicates that we're one nation under God. It also indicates that we have rights and freedoms by the amendments given to us, and you can freely speak the name of Jesus anywhere, anytime, and anyone that threatens you will deal with God. As a child of God, you have the right and the freedom and the privilege. Don't speak the name of Jesus. You can have all the religious activities you want. Now I'm going to meddle just a little bit in the church, but it's something that I want us to understand what we need. I've told our worship team up here that we're not going to be caught in the trend today of worshiping worship. When we're up here, we're going to worship Jesus. And there's a trend in America today with worship music to go and be blessed by it. But I have something to tell you. When you come into the house of God and lift your hands and start singing praise, it's you blessing him. In turn, he will flow his spirit on you. But it's not worshiping worship, it's worshiping God. The same tendency that we would have in the church to serve God, to worship God, to praise God, to live for him. He said, it's in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? That's what you have to look at. What's right in God's eyes? When you're told you can't, you say, you're refuting the government. No, I'm not refuting the government. I'm saying that no one can tell me not to worship in Jesus' name. No one can do that. No one can restrict me, in this country particularly, from worshiping in Jesus' name. It's a name that causes hell to quake. It's a name that causes demons to flee. It's a name that brings the presence of the Almighty throne of God into where you are, and it's access to God, that name. And Satan doesn't want you to use a name that will override his power and make an open show of him, Colossians says, totally, completely defeating him. So you should, as a child of God, not out of theory but out of reality, lift your hands and say, I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I claim Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I will proclaim him to any and everyone that I'm around with power and authority greater than any power and authority of this world. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Whew. Anybody different way you used to be? We don't go to yesterday. But how many live right now today and you're different? Amen? If your hand isn't up, you had shoulder surgery recently and you can't lift it. How many know Jesus changed your life? Would you tell me? He changed your life. He redeemed you. He totally changed everything about you. Let me just tell you that that day, and this was close proximity in time, in Acts 3 when they went to the temple, something changed that day with these men when that lame man was healed. The application of the Holy Spirit changed Peter and John. These men now were walking in the manifest power of the Holy Spirit, not talking about it. I'm saying this with a greater, I can't give voice inflex, I can't pronounce, I can't say this greater than I'm saying this right now. This coming year, this church is going to walk more in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit than ever before. And anybody who wants to be part of that is going to have to make a commitment more than a verbal commitment. There's going to have to be a heart commitment. There's going to have to be a hunger that you can ask God to give you. But when you do, he will reciprocate. And this walk and manifest of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to blossom in this house. And people are going to hear. And we're going to take people out of the very pit of hell into the presence of an Almighty God, saved and redeemed by the name of Jesus Christ. Something changed. These men changed forever. But not only were they changed, their world was changed. These two men prayed for a lame man. That's what Jesus did. They're acting like Jesus acted. Something happened that day that changed these men and changed the world. And I declare to you today, with all of the strength and emphasis I can put on this word, that something's going to happen this year that's going to change you and change your world. When you received and believed and entered into the power of the Holy Spirit, there's new beginnings that starts happening in your life. Ordinary people that don't go to their yesterday. What a dangerous place to go to. What a foolish place. You come to me and say, Pastor, yesterday this happened. Yesterday this happened. I have no strength today. I have no power today. I feel defeated today. I cannot go to your yesterday. I can't go back there. I can stay right here and grab you and say, get out of yesterday where you are in the reality of today. And I can help you now, here. And I can help you tomorrow. But don't ask me to go to your yesterday. Your yesterday is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Your yesterday has been exonerated. Your yesterday has been set free. And you live in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. And in that power, Not only will his power change you as it's manifested, you're going to change the world around you. And nothing and nobody can keep you from it. Life and everything in life revolves around one theme. One truth, one philosophy, one source, one power, one answer, one absolute, one love, one way, one safe place, one assurance, one Savior, one Redeemer, one God. In short, it's all about Jesus. Everything. Philippians 4:19 is about more than money and things. Paul's thanking those people for providing for him, but there's an emphatic, profound word that's coming out of his mouth that far supersedes our needs and temporary wants and desires. When he said, then this powerful word comes, and he said this, and it wasn't limited to temporary things. Let me get my page turned, all right? But he heralded the position of Jesus Christ. He talked about his unchanging glory, his divine concern for you, and his limitless ability to help you. And our source of everything, when the writer said this, and my God, somebody say, my God. Now, listen to me. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Do I pray Jesus, or do I pray Father God, or pray the Holy Ghost? Pray any one of them. There's no competition in the Godhead. They're all one. Amen? And when you say one, you're hitting them all right there. All right? And when he said this, and my God, will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. At that instant, when that word came from Paul, the scriptures revealed a glimpse of Jesus. It's a picture of who he is. Number one, he's your God. He cares about you and he's concerned. His desire to be with you and help you is one of reciprocation for your love to him. There's no one-sided religion. There's no one-sided relationship. You can't ask, hope without giving your life to Christ. But when you do, the response is absolutely immediate. It's quick. My God will meet all my needs. You have spiritual needs. This morning the Lord showed me there are battles here. You have physical needs, financial, emotional, relationships. You have jobs and homes, health. But he said, put them all in a bucket and then raise it up a little higher. Your need to have a security in your mind, in your heart of who I am. And my God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. At that instant, the scriptures reveal the glimpse of Jesus and who he is. He said, nothing is outside of the scope of his love and his concern for you. Because of this absolute truth, you can start with Jesus, you can stay with Jesus, and you can end with Jesus. He's everything. Put Jesus first in everything. It's more than what would Jesus do, that great band that everyone wore. It's different than that. It's deeper. It's more. It's more than what would Jesus do. It's Jesus first in everything I do. When I come into temptation, I don't have some big spiritual strength sometime when temptation comes. I have to stop. And when I stop, before I make that move or that statement or that action, I have to say, Jesus, you are first in my life. The Holy Spirit will help you to do that. He'll stop you. He'll protect you. He'll keep you. I'm coming down to the theme. It's going to be here in just a few minutes. when he heralded this unchanging glory, his divine concern, his limitless ability, and our source of everything. When the writer said, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches, glorious riches in Christ Jesus." That instant, we saw a snapshot of who Jesus was to us. The scope of his love, his concern, his absolute truth, the fact that we could stay with him, the fact that it's more than what would Jesus do, it's Jesus first in our lives. It's putting him first in absolutely every, listen to this closely. It's putting Jesus first in absolutely every category of your life. Everyone. Every category of your life, it's Jesus first. In confusion, he's your clear understanding. In need, he's your supply. In trouble, he's your peace. He has destroyed your guilt. Jesus is the depression resolver. Jesus doesn't release depression, he removes depression. Jesus is everything in every way for you. He's a controlling factor of your life. Above all power or principality or tyranny, Jesus is. He's greater than any government. Over all the evil plans of the enemy. You can follow him in complete confidence and trust. And when in doubt, imitate Jesus. Oh, that's a lot bigger than you acted like. When in doubt, imitate Jesus. Amen. Imitate him. How? I'm going to be like Jesus in this time, in this situation, this concern, this thing. Jesus is the only one who can change your sadness to joy, your weakness to strength, and turn fear into faith. For every question, here's the title, Brian, stick it up there. For every question, and you're going to see the depth of this simple statement, Jesus is. Woo, it's hitting me more than it's hitting you right now, but I'm telling you, when he spoke to me, this eternal phrase, Jesus is, put any category, group, thought, circumstance to it, and Jesus is. He's greater. He's greater than the restrictions of governments. He's greater than the restrictions of religious institutions, of ideologies, of the morals of America. He's greater than the thoughts and anything that comes. Jesus is. And that's what he wants to be in your life. Whatever you face, he's first above all. Your source of everything is Jesus. He knows your needs. He wants you to bring them to him. Tonight at 6 o'clock tonight, I'm going to be anointing people and praying for them for every need you have, because Jesus is. Every category, Jesus is. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We're moving. We're going to move into a greater manifestation in your personal life and in this church. There's going to be changes that happen in your life that draw you closer to God. There's going to be a substance, not a theory, that manifests itself in your life when you move toward Jesus. The question is, what will your answer be? What will your response be to God? What about the difficulties in life? What will be your heart cry this year? I'm going to say this to you, that I believe the cry of your heart this year more than ever before. In fact, I believe that the song of your life should be, "I owe it all to Jesus." You say, is that a song? No, it's not a song. It's a phrase. I owe it all to Jesus, because Jesus is. You have no idea how many categories that covers, but it covers everything in your life, every circumstance. You need to wake up with Jesus, go to work with Jesus. Every decision, Jesus is. In trials, Jesus is. In temptation, Jesus is. In your desire for more of Him, Jesus is. He'll never, ever fail you. He'll never, ever let you down. Jesus is for 2021. How many believe that's a word from God? How many believes you can apply that to your word? Listen to me. The fast that we're going to have is going to be a real fast with real people doing real sacrifice.